We continue in Scripture this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. And listen with me now for God's word for us today. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to Philip, have I been here with you this whole time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, maybe like some of our children today, you have seen the 17-year cicadas. They're certainly emerging out on our farm these last several days. Their group emergence is so exactly coordinated that they often, as I said to the kids, come all out in one night, thousands, sometimes even millions, ready to search for a mate, ready to find some vegetation to eat, and to sing their song. It's kind of a primal shrill bottomed with the hum of creatures who sound at the same time relieved and also utterly determined. It's the song of emergence, of transformation. I've been watching these little creatures when I can in the light of day, in the moonlight. I've seen them pour their bodies out of their husk and just begin to move around and let their wings adjust to the air. I've seen their color change from an almost ghostly white to the dark black body and vivid red eyes that define them. And I've seen most, successfully enter into this new phase of life. And I felt grateful. And then I've seen others where something didn't go the way that it should. Only halfway emerged, and for some reason the process arrested. 17 years of growing, from the size of an ant to their adult size, and they're stopped right as they emerge. I have to admit it, I grieved for those. After all that time, for that process to just be stopped, it felt cruel. I also spent a lot of time yesterday trying to make one of my blue heelers stop eating the fully emerged ones. They must be tasty snacks, because he really didn't want to stop. But I felt really protective of these creatures, and so I heard myself saying to my dog, Huckleberry, do you know what they've been through to get this far? The 17-year cicadas are singing to us. about life finding its fullness in process. Now, this sound of this song, it sounds strange to our ears because our ears are really more tuned to the melodies of things like productivity, impatience, maybe even force and control. But the cicadas are singing the song of beings deeply embedded in the ways and means of the way God made this world. And it's a song we need to hear. Because we are so often estranged from the truth of how we're made. What if we listen for a moment to this primordial hum, the song of beings not anxious, but determined. They are resurrection teachers. Theirs is a resurrection song. Resurrection, that mysterious capacity of sentience to defy death, to gestate life, to emerge into a new way of being and doing. Remember that resurrection is the power to abide in eternity, the mystery of the all in all, the forevermore. But we're so anxious about ourselves, our agendas, our conflicts, our loneliness, our pain, that we can miss the ways that God enables the universe to sing to us about who we really are. Those 17-year cicadas were beginning their journey as larvae 17 years ago, almost exactly to the day of Sydney's due date. But he was born 2 weeks early. And that was a day when a part of me that had been afraid and even buried came alive in a way that I thought was not possible. Pregnancy had already taught me some very hard lessons. First, a miscarriage, and then months of worrying that something must be wrong with me, mostly because a doctor said something might be wrong with you. Then a pregnancy that brought my whole life to a screeching halt. I couldn't work. I couldn't be near food. I couldn't get up. I couldn't move. I couldn't read. I couldn't really even watch TV for much more than a few minutes. It was as if all I could do was to gestate that little life. And then 63 hours of labor to get him here. That's right. What a journey. What a journey it was for me to finally realize at the end of all that motherhood is not about biology or gender or social constructions of what ideal mothers are supposed to be like. Motherhood is a mode of being alive. It's a style of existence that anyone can live. And it invites all of us, no matter our family makeup, into a way of life that is not defined by control, but into a way of life that is defined by bold vulnerability. Now, the whole topic of motherhood and Mother's Day, for that matter, is fraught. Fraught with memories, disappointments, hopes, and fears. And those are unique to each one of us. Mother's Day can be a painful day, especially if it's only about whether you have children or not, or whether your mother loved you well or left you with painful wounds, or maybe some of both. Can we let this Mother's Day speak to us instead? About the ambiguity, the idiosyncrasy of human life. In a world that struggles to make and keep life so much of the time, we need Mother's Day to speak to us about the ways and means we all have to be present and alive in the world in such a way that we can respond. In such a way that we can respond to all the different things that we encounter. Can we let it be not about the people we either do or don't have in our lives, And let it be about the people we're being called to be in this sometimes confusing world. Motherhood is a way of being in the world, a style of existence that learns to trust life when things don't necessarily fit. This style of being in the world reminds us of our deep connection with everything. And this deep connection is not a neat and tidy set of relationships. It's more like a black widow's all chaotic, snarled up web. The connections are dense and they are impossible to entangle. It exists in a space in which the system is not systematic, the location is not static. Motherhood is a mode of existence that says we are up close to change all the time. Motherhood is like vapor, and it is like concrete. What seems like throwaway time is actually a moment of truth. What feels like straining to see greater purpose in inconsequential things, well, that gives way to a whole new way of being in the world. Now, all of us have the capacity to embody this boldly vulnerable mode of existence. And from where I sit, the world could stand to be mothered by us all right now. Loved with the power and ability to respond and adapt and make life from where we are. That's what we all come from. That was the nature of our first home, the place where we were formed. After all, we all come from the same first mother. And this is a word you don't often hear in church, a placenta. A placenta. Like the 17-year cicada, the placenta does most of its work in darkness, in the underneath. It's an organ that gave each and every one of us a way to come into our own. And like that 17-year cicada, the placenta can tell us a thing or two about abiding and maybe even about resurrection. Because you see, this organ that is our first home is ingenious. It selectively takes from the mother's blood what is needed for fetal development. The placenta can even deconstruct and reconstruct materials to get that emerging life what it needs. It's not just a passive filter for things. Proteins are disassembled and carried over and reassembled. Bacteria are diverted to special immune agents. Enzymes are deactivated, or enzymes deactivate unnecessary hormones. The placenta is so up close to both mother and fetus that it knows what both needs, and it's able to respond and it's able to provide. This first home of ours, it teaches us, it empowers us to live in independence and interdependence. And its greatest strength is also its greatest weakness. Because in some cases where there are toxins involved, like mercury or nicotine or nickel, the placenta is compromised and overridden, and the fetus can be irreparably harmed. The strength and fragility of this first home of ours, well, these are both functions of the placenta's immediacy to its interdependence with everything that is. And that's where we all come from. That is who we are. This is the reality that formed and fed us. And this is the reality that is now asking us to tell the truth about ourselves. We are tangled up in a complicated world. And we have the ways and the means to both thrive in the midst of it and be diminished and even destroyed by it. Now, John's gospel is all about immediacy, or in the language of John, abiding. Don't be troubled. God abides in you and you in God, and Jesus is the way, the truth, the lifeblood of this promise. It is Jesus who shows us who we are. We abide with God. And God abides in us. Always. Everywhere. The more we believe in this abiding, this dwelling with God, the less troubled we are. The more we can move through life as God intended us to move through life, not grasping, but trusting, not destroying, but connecting, not depriving, but thriving. And the psalmist knew this same kind of dwelling place, this solid and ethereal place, this generative and redemptive place. Into your hand I commit my spirit, said the psalmist. These are the words for the living of our days and for the peaceful passage of all of our deaths, whether they be our physical death or all the moments of dying and shedding and changing and transforming that a well-lived life entails. Grace Covenant, our future is in God's hands. And everywhere we turn, Jesus is reminding us to trust the way God is moving in our midst. For several weeks now, we've been talking about cultivating a culture of sanctuary. And this can sound like an ambiguous and amorphous goal. A few of you tell me you prefer a simpler solution to the invitation to be sanctuary. Simpler than engaging in a long, drawn-out process of self-discovery and transformation. Some would rather us just say no or yes to the question and then move on. And maybe some of us feel that everything's just fine the way it is right now. Now, this desire for clarity, for a clear direction, that's understandable. After all, these are confusing times. It would be a relief for something to be clear. And it would especially be comforting if we get some kind of confirmation that we are good people. That we're the ones with the ways and means to fix things, to help others, and to feel good about ourselves in the process. But Jesus, our way, our truth, our way to life, has cleared a very different path for his followers. Far from a clean up or down answer to a single question, Jesus invites us into a way of life that is able to respond to all kinds of suffering, including our own. And Jesus calls us to respond and be present to all the different kinds of suffering that we feel, that we encounter, with bold vulnerability. Sanctuary, like motherhood, is a boldly vulnerable way of being in the world. No matter how we answer the question, sanctuary is a mode of being that doesn't try to deny that we are tangled up with this world. It is a mode of being that realizes the ability to respond is more about relationships than it is about resources. And what can seem like throwaway time may ultimately be a moment of truth. And what can feel like straining to see a greater purpose in inconsequential things, well, that may be just the opening we need to live into the world in a whole new way. Friends, from the 17-year cicada to the genius of the placenta, God fills our world with messages of heroic ways of making and keeping life. And these ways are not about dominance or control. They're not about quick solutions or one-size-fits-all strategies. No, these ways sing to us about our deep connection, that primordial hum of beings not anxious but determined. Because we are fragile, and we are fertile, and we are tangled up in this world. Open your mind up, your spiritual imagination, to the wonder of resurrection in an interdependent world. Envision a world in which ambiguity and process are not things to avoid or dismiss, but they are pathways to truth, to new life. Because underneath, in the deepest and darkest caverns of who we are, well, there gestates there a will to be transformed. With a God-given genius for connecting and providing, for dwelling and abiding. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Let your hearts be who they were made to be, bold and vulnerable, connected and determined, and willing to commit our spirits into God's hand, willing and even ready to let our voices merge into the strange and beautiful harmonies of God's resurrection song. Thanks be to God. Amen.